This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Tonight we're talking about regrets and forgiving ourselves for things and how to face that. But, you know, I had this little thing I do with the 12 steps, and I don't know how many of you work the steps on a daily basis. But, you know, I'll take like steps 1 through 5 or the first half of them, and I apply them to situations where, you know, if I find myself all worked up, I do a little thing like, you know, I'm really powerless over this particular situation. You know, I can't control everyone and everything, and I'm getting all upset. And so I believe God, though, can restore this in some kind of way. God's in control. And so I make a decision to turn that situation over to His care. And then, because I'm all upset about it, I do a little look in, a little inventory, and just kind of check out, what are my motives in this? Why am I so upset? You know, is it because, you know, I'm not looking or feeling good in the situation? Is it about me? Or is it because I really am coming from a motive of love, like the real true motive of the love of God? And I kind of take a look at that. And if I'm coming out of a selfish motive, which there's usually some of that there, especially if I'm really upset, I ask God to remove that defective character and replace it with His love and care and grant me peace in it. And that's just a little exercise I do over situations. And it really, really helps in so many different ways, give me peace in that. You know, you ever notice how we kind of come in parts? Like we're not just one thing, like as people. There's actually a counseling system. I think my sister's been kind of entrenched in it for the last couple of years as well. It's called Internal Family Systems. And it's talking about how we come in parts. And it's really, really interesting. Like there's part of us that will protect us. You know, there's a part of me that'll step up and protect me from getting hurt. If I notice there's something that I'm saying and someone responds a certain way, part of me will rise up and protect me from that, any kind of harm. There's a manager part of us. You know, you ever have something where this manager part of you says, you know, I really need to get out of bed and start getting ready for work, you know, or I really need to shut this video off and start doing something else. And like there's a manager part of us that we have that helps manage our lives. You ever have a situation like a change of job or you sell an old car that you loved and you actually say, well, part of me is happy about it and part of me is sad. You know, we have these like parts. It's so interesting. You ever say to somebody like, I haven't been myself today? You know, like what's all that about? Like, what do you mean I haven't been yourself? And like my sister did last week, this wonderful thing that she has about this inner child. And she had that little mini-me thing that she had made, helping heal her inner child part of her. And, you know, even if it doesn't sound very manly, we all have that inner child part of us where things happen and we're right back to that place where we need to work. Now, is this biblical, this thing about being in parts? You know, is this coming out of Scripture? Which I get asked a lot about things, you know, show me that in here, you know. And it is biblical because God comes to us in parts. You know, He is a Father, He's a Son, and He's a Spirit, and He's parts, but He's one. And so we can see this family system come out. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about parts, where he says part of him wants to do what is right, but not all of him wants to do it. In fact, there's another part of him that's leading him down a very dark road. And he talks about that internal conflict that he wrestles with, and it's just tormenting him desperately. Galatians 5 talks about these two sides, these two forces that are constantly fighting each other within us, where part of us really wants to love God, serve God, love people, but another part of us, you know, is up to something else. When you surrender your will over to the care of this dark part of you, the selfish side of you, you know, where does that take you? Like, where do you tend to go when you give over to that part of you? Like, and who do you normally begin to associate with when you're surrendered over to that part of yourself? There's a certain flavor that begins to take, rituals that are attached to that. And when you surrender yourself over to the care of that God side of you, where does that take you? You know, where does that part of you want to go and hang out? You know, who are you rubbing shoulders with then? I mean, it's so interesting for me to look at this, because I can tell you right now that when I gave myself over to my addiction, I did things that I did not agree with. You understand what I mean? I did them, but I did things that I clearly did not agree with. Not all of me was on board there, but I still did them. And I like that thing they say where if you let the devil in the car, you know, by the end of the ride, he's going to be driving. And I really relate to that. How do we live with that stuff that we did that we don't agree with? How do we go on and live? And I've had to live in that world so much in my story. I know a girl out in Florida who called her mom and said, "Mom, I'm going to give you a Mother's Day present. And it's so special. Please meet me at such and such store. And I'm going to give you this present." And the mom was really excited, like, "Wow, that's so special." And she drove down to meet her daughter. This is totally true. Drove down to meet her daughter at the store. And while she was waiting for her daughter to give her a Mother's Day present, her daughter was ransacking the house, stealing her mom's jewelry to pawn it. Now, this girl I know has a very, very difficult time. She has to live with that. Like, she has to face what happened to her mother and what all that brings up when you think about it. I mean, it's horrible. And I can tell you from my own experience, you know, most of you guys know my story. I won't go through all that. But I'll tell you right now, I remember trying to make some kind of pipe system while in my desperation, pouring sweat, been up for days, and something's not working right. And I'm grasping for pieces and trying to make this thing work like some kind of crackhead Inspector Gadget type guy. And I can't make this thing work. And I remember going to my daughter's room and grabbing one of her toys and breaking it to get a part of it that I needed to make this thing work. And I didn't even think about it. I mean, I didn't even think about it. I just went in there and did it. Like, I broke my daughter's toy to make, like, this pipe thing. You know, and I'm just in this manic state, you know. And so how do you forgive yourself for stuff? Like, when you see yourself and you face that reality, you know, how do you live with that and go on? Because if you don't deal with it, you really can't recover. I mean, it will hinder your recovery faster than nearly anything I've seen, is that guilt and shame that comes over us. And the things that we told ourselves, you know, what did I tell myself to be able to live that way? You know, what was it that I was telling myself to live in such a way that I would do those things? What was that girl telling herself to be able to do that to her mom? You know, and that's another part of the equation, is the things we had to tell ourselves to go on. And so when you study these curriculums, like even the Genesis process and all these different recovery methods, people that deeply care about those that are entrenched in addiction, they begin studying brain chemistry and all this stuff. And the unifying factor that you find in all these studies with addiction is the hijacking of the brain. This whole thing that begins to happen where we begin to equate this addiction or the behavior or the thing with survival. Your brain actually believes, "I need this to even live," and begins going after it in such a manner. And so if we are not living out of this loving attachment that we are born needing, we need loving attachment with mom and dad. We need loving attachment with our God and with people. Like real attachment, real eye contact, real conversations where I'm being vulnerable. Like, I need loving attachment. And if I'm not living out of loving attachment, I will begin operating naturally out of the primal, or what I call lizard brain, you know, where I'm in survival. And the way I survive is very dangerous for me and other people. I knew a guy, I was listening to him talk a couple weeks ago, and he was saying how when he was growing up, as he became a teenager, he would get very angry. And so he would grab a bat and he would go out in the backyard of his house and he'd beat this tree with all of his anger and all of his emotion, you know, weeping sometimes. And that was kind of this ritual he had. You know, he said that one time he went out there when he wasn't angry. He was looking at the tree. It was like, whoa, you know, things just like missing bark, like this 3-foot section. And it's all dented, you know, and mangled. And so that tree, that is what we've done to people. That's what I have done to people I loved so much. I have done that to people. And I have damaged them in ways where to look at them, you know, you just wonder at it. But as we begin to surrender our lives to the care of God, really surrender our lives to God. You know, I don't know how many of you here know what it's like to actually surrender an addiction to God, to the care of God. Not just surrender it, but to His care. But what that feels like, what that means. What does it mean to surrender an addiction to God? Or what does it mean to surrender? What are we surrendering to? You know, I've often wondered that. You know, sometimes surrender means that I'm surrendering my addiction to a group of wiser people around me that just know more, that are like, Stan, trust me. Stan, I'm telling you, like, you're not thinking right. You know, this group of people around you, we love you. Surrender this, trust us. We know. And to be able to do that and say, you know what? I don't know where God is. He seems so far. And I don't know what I'm feeling. I can't trust my own judgment. I'm going to surrender to this wisdom around me. Sometimes surrender is surrendering to God, just my relationship to God, and reading what the scripture says, that He loves me and cares for me. And I'm going to believe that. Sometimes it's surrendering all the ways or a certain way that I've always comforted myself. You know, just surrendering that. Like, I'm going to let that go this evening. Sometimes surrender means that I'm surrendering my right to comfort myself or self-gratify in some way. You know, I'm surrendering my right to do that. But the idea is that I want to take all the parts, all of me, like in some kind of boardroom executive decision, bam, we all agree we're going to surrender. You know, not all of us is going to agree. There's a part of us that will always fight. But we can make an executive decision that we will surrender 98% of us to God. And see, as we begin living that way, we begin to rejoin the human race. We begin to, like, come to. And I don't know about you, but as I begin to rejoin the human race, I began to experience the faces of the people that I hurt. And I began to see the damage I've done. And that's a scary thing for some people. It was for me. And like they said, an untold story never heals. I had to sit down face to face with a human being and tell someone, this is what I've done. Someone that was safe, someone that I could trust. And when we are experiencing things like my wife was talking about, walking down the road and someone says something, it's like, oh, like she said, it was like a dagger. I was there. I watched her weep in the house over that comment. I watched her just grab hold of some furniture and cry over what happened there. What is that feeling coming up? What is that eruption? What is that thing that rises up in her like that? What is it saying to my wife? And like, we had this really raw conversation. You know what, Glenna? It's not saying hide from me. It's not saying stuff this. It's not saying deny it or get angry at the one that said it or arrange your life so you never experience it again. It's saying deal with me. Please deal with me. I'm here. That pain, it's good. It's good. And we did. We dealt with it, full on embrace, just opened her heart to it and said, I'm not running from you. I'm going to embrace you. Let's go. What are you? Who are you? You know, what are you here for? And she began to deal with it. A good saying that I like says, tell God what you've done and you receive forgiveness. Tell a person and you begin receiving healing from what you've done. And that has definitely been the case for me when I have sat down. My sponsor's back there, Dave Wilcoxon, and I have told him things I've done. And I've watched that thing shrink down to something we both understand. And it was this scary, horrible monster. You know, I usually started off by saying, Dave, first of all, don't call the cops. Next, now I'm going to tell you, you know. And I remember how encouraging it was for me the first time I started telling him like the stuff about the toys with my daughter. I broke her toys apart to make a pipe for crying out loud. Like, you know, when I started telling these stories about the lies and the way I live my life. And when someone looked across the table and said, man, you acted like someone that was on drugs. And I was like, whoa, that was me on drugs. That's how people act on drugs or in active addiction. You know, and I began to understand some things. You know, just like that comment that my wife was talking about, like it's like times where people say things, you see things, or something comes up, and it's like this mirror or this picture comes up of you as you were. And it hurts so bad to see it. It's like this hurtful mirror, just like Dwight was talking about, how we see ourselves. And I remember as me and my wife worked through that, she looked at our daughter and she was like, go to Jesus with that pain and he will heal you. That's what I had to do. You know, and she's able to tell her where to go to receive healing. And it's just a wonderful thing to do. So it's learning to get ourselves off of autopilot where we automatically respond. The pain comes, I run, I get mad, I try to control everyone around me. And I try to protect myself from ever getting hurt again, getting ourselves off that autopilot thing and going into manual and beginning to slow way down. Like the past is not the past until it's in the past. And as she was saying things to my wife, it wasn't in the past. It was still right now. Like it was right now and we had to deal with it. So I watched my wife and that comment was made go right into shame. Go right into hiding, go right into isolation, and if she stayed there, next would follow addiction, next would follow a coping behavior to deal with the shame and hiding and the pain. And so we really have to combat that shame. Look at Judas Iscariot, look at Peter. Like both betrayed Jesus horribly in his time of need. And look at the outcomes. Like both were filled with remorse. Both of them. But Judas could not accept the reality of what he had done to someone he loved. He couldn't accept it. Where Peter was able to then have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus and work it out. Like this is how it happens. I didn't sit there and talk to Glenna. It was between her and Jesus, and we asked him, come on, we need you. What does Jesus have to tell you about what you're feeling and seeing right now? And we began working that out. Corinthians tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance, like a change of heart, where worldly sorrow always leads to death. So I ask you, when you're in the middle of the throes of addiction or you're in the middle of the throes of whatever behavior that you regret so bad, you know, what was it that needed to be healed in you in the midst of that? What was it that if it was healed at that time would have stopped you in your tracks and you would have been okay? And that's what we're after, that core healing that we all need. Of our worth and value of being loved and being okay. Being in that safe place and being able to receive that identity. What do you want to see from people that have hurt you? See, this is a hard thing for me when I look at how do you live with the things you've done? How do you live with regrets? How do you go on with the things that you've done to people? You know, this is a big one. You know, I had to ask myself, first thing I said was, what do I want to see from people that hurt me? And really look at that. One thing I want to see is I want them to at least just acknowledge reality of it. Just acknowledge it. Did it happen? It didn't matter to me. That's what I would like to see. I like to be brought into the light. You know, like I pushed people in the dark. You know, not only did I not shed light on things, I pushed them in the dark. In other words, I let them live in deception of what was going on with me and around them and with people. And when they questioned me and brought up different facts, oh, no, that's not what's going on. I pushed them right into the dark. I want people that have hurt me to bring me into the light. Tell me what was going on. That's what I want. And so what can I do? I can acknowledge what happened and say, you know what? This happened and this is what was going on with me. This is what you were experiencing and sensing, and I am sorry. And I know that people in addiction, you know, we have a reputation for saying sorry. You know, like I've heard a lot of people say, please don't say sorry anymore. We're tired of hearing it, you know. But even just for that sake alone, I say it again. Oh, that bothers you, huh? I'm sorry. No. The other thing I want to see from people that have hurt me is I want them to change. I want them to change. You know, if you're sorry, change. And so what do I offer people? I work very, very hard at showing I'm sorry. And some of the people that I have hurt the worst are no longer alive. But part of my change in my heart and my life is dedicated to who they were and the pain I caused them. I don't want to stop feeling that pain of what I've done to them. Not me, not in some ways. I want to remember. What else do I want to see? I want to see them learn from what has happened and become better people because of it. So what do? I try my best to study this stuff, to learn, to grow, to become smarter around these things, how they work, how this stuff happens. What else do I want to see from people that have hurt me? I want to see them be consistent. You know, they say sorry, they change, they start living a new life. And then I want to see them without them knowing I'm tracking them or watching them or checking in, that they're still being consistent. They're living a changed life. And I want people, when they see little things on Facebook about me, or they see me at the store, or they overhear a conversation, that I'm really walking it. I'm really being consistent in the I'm sorry that I said to them and walking that out. This stuff isn't easy stuff. I'm just saying this is what I would want to see. I know that I've had people hurt me horribly, and so I've also had time to think about some of this on the other end. But I want to see them be humble. Man, is arrogance ugly. I don't know anything that arrogance has a place in where it's not ugly. It's just ugly. And for someone to say, you know, I've changed and I'm different and I don't use, and then to be really hard on someone that's not there yet, just be intolerant of another person that's still broken, still out there. You know, there's no place for that. To be able to look at another person that's broken and just be moved with compassion for where they are and what they must be feeling right now, and to stay humble. So there's kind of my list a little bit of what I would want to see and what me and Glenna have tried to model in the I'm sorry, you know, to people. Maybe I missed some things. But when people are trying to look within themselves and change, and when we are like really struggling with forgiving ourselves or receiving the forgiveness God offers us, very difficult stuff to do when you've really hurt people deep. But one of the hard things I've noticed that we have had to deal with is, why do people not look in? Why do people not do the inner work? Why is the fourth step the one everyone runs away? Well, one of the reasons is, one of the main reasons is, they're afraid that when they take a look within themselves, they're going to see that I'm really a bad person. I mean, that's the question on the table. Am I a good person or am I a bad person? And I'm so afraid that when I look in, I'm pretty sure by the things I've been doing, pretty sure I'm going to find I'm a bad person. I'm not ready for the confirmation, you know, that that's true. Pretty sure it's true, but I don't want to know for a fact. Am I a good person or am I a bad person? I don't want the answer. I don't know if I want the answer. And the coolest part about this, about the gospel, about what God says, this is the coolest part, is it's not about whether I'm a good person or I'm a bad person, because according to the scripture, I'm a brand new person. I'm a brand new person. That is so cool. I'm a brand new person. He says that I am dead to sin and I'm alive to him. That's what he says about me. Romans 6, 7, and 8 lays it out so clearly. The righteousness he gives me. I have been born again. I'm new. So that is the foundation of what I put my feet on. And all the time I spent thinking that I'm alive to sin and dead to God, it's been backwards. I, who I really am, is dead to sin, and I have been made alive to God, and I operate as a son. And that gives me the courage to face any of the garbage within me, because I've been made new. So let's look at it, because it's not who I am. And that's a wonderful thing. So all the time I spent making deals, all the time I spent arranging situations, calling people, getting the money together, manipulating, you know, covering myself over here so I could run over here and make this deal, making sure everyone's going to be in line. All that time I spent using and doing all that has been replaced with what? It's been replaced with relationships. It's been replaced with actually being present when people are talking to me. Like present in my home. Present with people that are hurting. Like actually I'm here. I'm with you. You know, I'm not off somewhere else in my head. It's been replaced with learning and growing. So in this whole thing about recovery, I'm not trading like one thrill for another thrill. Like that's not how it works. It hasn't with me. It's been replaced with a deep sense of joy, a deep, rich life worth living. And so when other people aren't forgiving me, when they're not seeing me the way I want them to see me, when they haven't seen the change I want them to see, that image that I want them to see so desperately has to die. And I have to turn that to God and let him show people the me he wants to show them. When he wants to show them, he will. And I have to let that go. And so when I'm starting to stumble and make some mistakes, lose a little ground, I'm so tempted to pull out the old fake me, you know, let that guy show up for a while. And I can't do that. So when I'm struggling with the way other people are seeing me, I'm not being forgiven. They still see me as I was. I do my steps. I say, God, I am powerless over all that I've done to these people. But I believe you're a God of restoration. And I make a decision to turn that situation. I make a decision to turn their view of me over to his care. Turn it over to you, God. And then I look within and say, why, Stan, do you care about the way they see you? Is it because you're being selfish and you want to be great? Or because you love them and you want them to see all that God's done? What's your motive, Stan? Because if you're getting a little too upset, there's probably something there you need to look at. And so my prayer is that we would become, that I would become a resource instead of this giant vacuum that causes pain to people I love. And I want you guys to know, I am deeply sorry for the life I lived and the people I hurt when I was in addiction, when some of them needed me the most. I wasn't there. And I am deeply sorry. And I want to live that out every day by taking hold of all that God's done for me in Christ and be that guy and embrace that gift He's given me and tell them when I do have that face-to-face time with them, when they do express their hurt, I can tell them, go to Jesus with that pain. He'll heal you. That's what I had to do. It's a wonderful message of grace. All right, let me pray. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, and I pray that each one of us right now, maybe tonight, maybe right now, would think of someone that they want to be forgiven for things we've done to that person, and it just hurts so bad. And that we would just take that and turn it over to you, God. We just release it to you and just receive your forgiveness. Heal us all, Lord, in your beautiful way that you do. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for making us brand new persons in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.